Our first scripture reading this morning is found from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, Samuel 1, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for you, for myself, a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Our New Testament reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The word of God for the peace of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What do you call a pig who plays basketball? A ball hog. Why are spiders so great at basketball? Because they are 8-footers. Hey, they're only going to get worse from here. Why don't fish like to play basketball? They're afraid of the net. And this is my favorite. Why was the basketball player sitting on the sidelines drawing chickens? The coach told her to learn how to draw fouls. Okay, moving on. Well, growing up, I was never picked first for any sports team. I was usually selected somewhere in the middle for kickball. but was always dead last for volleyball, even though I had a wicked serve. But when you can walk under the net and not have your head touch the bottom of the net, you are not considered a threat of any kind. And things got better when it was discovered that I was a good softball pitcher, or if it was for academic or trivia teams. Well, having lived in Southern Illinois for 18 years, basketball was also almost non-existent, except for local high schools. Professional basketball, not much coverage. I went from being in Indiana, where back in the days of newspapers, you know, there were 3-4 pages of basketball. Over there, little tiny thing, just an announcement of the scores. NCAA leagues, nothing in the headlines in Illinois, Southern Illinois. So now that I am back in Indiana, things have changed, and we are on the doorstep of March Madness. Today is Christmas for college basketball teams, or fans, according to the New York Post. The treasured gift is an invitation to the big dance. It is Selection Sunday for the 2026 NCAA Division I men's and women's basketball tournament. The NCAA selection committee will reveal its 68 teams that will compete in this year's national tournament known as the Big Dance or March Madness. And when the selections are made, teams jump for joy. It's a dream come true, say the players, something you wait for your whole life. And confetti falls from the ceiling, fans cheer, pep bands play, and others get passed over and end up in tears. And teams will advance to the Sweet 16, the Elite 8, the Final Four. And the men's finals will be held in Indianapolis on April 4th and the 6th, culminating in a national champion, with the women's Final Four being held in Phoenix on April 3rd and 5th. Easter weekend, by the way. Selection Sunday begins the process. If you're not selected, you're not going to the dance. You have to stay home and watch. Well, our Old Testament lesson this morning gives us an important selection. Earlier in the book, God selects Saul as the first king of Israel. And he seems to be a good choice. He's a handsome man. He's one who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. Just the kind of guy who looks good on TV during March Madness. And then God rejects him. Saul gets knocked off the throne. He gets thrown out of the big dance. And Saul's particular failure is really not made explicit, but it seems to involve not waiting patiently for Samuel, the prophet, to arrive and perform his burnt offering duties. And Samuel tells Saul that his kingdom will not continue, and the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Saul's out. A new guy's going to be coming in. His March Madness is over. Well, Samuel wasn't happy when Saul got the boot, because he admired Saul, and he had anointed Saul, and he mourned his loss. But then the Lord says, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. So fill your horn with oil and set out." In other words, stop moping about and get about doing my business. "I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." See, with God, there is no NCAA selection committee. God makes the selections alone. And Samuel nervously replies to God, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me." And Samuel is not wrong to be concerned, since Saul still commands 210,000 soldiers. But God comes up with a plan. "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Okay, it seems like a good plan. Good cover story. Samuel will look like he's making a standard sacrifice, when instead he will be selecting a new king. And Samuel does what God commands, and he arrives in Bethlehem, and the elder of the cities ask, "Do you come peaceably?" He says, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." And he invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and this sets the stage for the selection process. A little more dramatic, maybe, than our current selection for March Madness. Well, Samuel first looked at the son of Jesse named Eliab, and he is impressed. He thinks to himself, "Well, surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look upon appearance or on the height of his stance, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see how mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Well, when the NCAA selection committee is choosing its 68 teams, you can be sure that the height of the players is going to be a factor. I mean, when the Duke Blue Devils were selected for last year's tournament, their average height was 6'7". And they made it to the Final Four. However, God's selection process isn't impressed with appearance or height or a three-point percentage. What statistics does God look for? The Lord looks on the heart. So after Eliab, Jesse calls his son Abinadab. Nope, says the prophet. So then Jesse summons Shema. Nope. Jesse makes seven of his sons pass by the prophet. And Samuel says, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." I mean, they're like the college teams that do not get picked on Selection Sunday, and they end up in tears. But Samuel's not finished. And he says to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse answered, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel says, "Bring him." And so David, the youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd boy, is brought to Samuel. He is ruddy and handsome, with beautiful eyes, Scripture says. But he's clearly the underdog. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." God looks on David's heart to make the right selection. Of course, no one is perfect. Not even the great King David managed to remain faithful. At a critical moment, he failed to show self-discipline and became involved with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Well, our challenge as a church is to raise up leaders who are disciples of Christ, people who work to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Such people are worthy of selection, not because of their appearance, but because of their spiritual power and love and their skill sets and self-control. I mean, they may not be flawless, because none of us are, but they have qualities that are seen and valued not only by God, but by the members of the congregation. And when they assume their duties, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. When Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And the same can be true for us. If we choose our church leaders or step up to be a church leader, and perhaps our governmental leaders, by looking at their inner lives instead of their outer appearances, we can see the Spirit working within them, and we can see the same in ourselves. And the challenge is to put aside superficial concerns and focus on godly power, love, self-discipline, and the necessary skills to lead the church forward. So on this Selection Sunday, God is not looking at outer appearances. God is looking at our hearts. And may God find what God is looking for within us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.